When I was a young kid, one of the things that I most looked forward to were Saturday mornings, and one particular tradition that was a reality then, which was Saturday morning cartoons. Just personal opinion here, but I'm sure I'm right. The 80s, I think, were the golden age of Saturday morning kids cartoons. And I see some head nods there and some amens. Yes, you know, Super Friends, Alvin and the Chipmunks, the animated Alf, one particular show that I'm thinking of this morning with these creatures that were described as being three apples high. Could anyone tell me who I'm thinking of here? I hear muttering here. Smurfs. Yes, Smurfs are little blue guys that I'm thinking of this morning. And there was a recurring theme that would show up in multiple episodes of the Smurfs. And if you have been traveling at all recently, particularly with family, you might appreciate this. This recurring theme in the story of the Smurfs would be when the Smurfs were traveling somewhere and they're all, you know, skipping along in their line. And you'd see multiple scenes of them traveling uphill and down by the river, through the valley, and invariably someone would ask their leader, "Is it much farther, Papa Smurf?" And Papa Smurf, in his patient way, would say, "Not much farther, my little Smurfs." And then another scene would come up, and someone else would ask the question, "Is it much farther, Papa Smurf?" And he would say, "Not much farther, my little Smurfs." And then it continued like that for several times until finally someone asked the question one more time, "Is it much farther, Papa Smurf?" And having reached the end of his patience, Papa Smurf would say, "Yes, it is." Maybe you don't know this, but there is kind of a biblical version of that question. And it's a question that we see in various places in the scriptures. And the question is this: how long? How long? Often it is a prayer, and particularly at times a desperate prayer. How long, O Lord? It was a prayer that the psalmist would pray, that others would pray, particularly when they were in the midst of hardship or some kind of suffering. And the implication of the question is, Lord, how long can this go on? Because you see, being the time-conscious human beings that we are, it seems like sometimes it just is helpful to us if we can answer that question, how long? If we know the when and we know how long it's going to last, then just maybe we can endure whatever it is that we're struggling with. Well, in that context, I want to take you this morning to Daniel chapters 10 through 12. And I'd encourage you to turn there, and we're going to read some parts of those chapters in a bit. In chapter 12 in particular, where we're going to go, we'll find that question, how long? And we'll see how it gets answered for Daniel. We've been in a sermon series, and you might wonder, how long is this sermon series going to go on? Is it much farther? And I'll say, not much farther, my little church. Or if I'm feeling less patient and you wonder, is it over soon? I'll say, yes, it is. Today is the last day of this series. We've been working our way through the book of Daniel, and the series has been called The Faithful Resistance. We've been thinking about how followers of Jesus can be faithful to God over the long haul, particularly when they live as followers of Jesus, followers of God have lived throughout history. How do we do it when we're in the midst of a culture that is at best unsupportive, at worst even hostile? How do we resist the cultural currents that would pull us away from faithfulness to God in order to stay true to Him? Those are the kinds of questions we've been asking. Daniel has been our amazing guide over these last weeks. And Daniel is a very qualified person to be our guide because for most of his life, really for probably almost seven decades, he lived in a very foreign, very unsupportive culture. And yet he stayed true to God. So this is our final week. We've spent the last 2 weeks in the part of Daniel that a lot of preachers and teachers skip. It's the wacky vision part of Daniel. And we've been seeking to learn from Daniel and what he experienced, these revelations from God that he experienced and what they mean. So today is the end of the line. We are going to take the last three chapters together because they're really kind of a package deal. We're not going to read all three of them. That would be a great exercise for you, but we'll look into what they mean. I'll try to explain for you a little bit about chapters 10 and 11, and then we'll read chapter 12. So in chapter 10, we really have the setup for the visions Daniel has that will follow. And really what chapter 10 is it's a picture of Daniel, who by this point is well along in years, probably somewhat frail, and he has continued to have these really overwhelming visions of the future. And so chapter 10 is really just Daniel being overwhelmed by all that he has seen and how it has been revealed to him. And it's also the messenger from God helping to sort of strengthen and steel him up for this final vision. That's chapter 10. Then we get to chapter 11, where we have the actual vision, and I'm just going to read a few verses of it to give you sort of the flavor for what Daniel experienced. So if you start in verse 2, we'll just read a few verses here. It says, "Now then I tell you the truth, three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up." Jump to verse 5. "The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be betrayed together with her royal escort and her father and the one who supported her." Now, goes on from there, but that gives you sort of a flavor for the rest of chapter 11. And it's kind of this really historical soap opera of sorts. And it really fits with the other kinds of visions that Daniel has had, talking about future kings and kingdoms and empires and the political intrigue and the conspiracies and the wars and all that they're going to go through. And for a particular reason, God gives Daniel a vision of all of these things that are to come. The first part of chapter 11 covers about 350 years of history. So starting with Alexander the Great, who would have been, maybe 100 years or so beyond the time of Daniel. We have Alexander the Great, and then his empire breaks up, the Greek Empire, and then we cover this sweep of history, and then the back half of Daniel chapter 11 covers one particular king. Then things sort of slow down, and we read about, and you saw reference to it there, the king of the north. Well, the king of the north, based on all of the clues that are given here, in hindsight, we can look back and say this was one of the Syrian kings, a man named Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Sounds like a good king name, doesn't it? Well, we talked about him a few weeks ago. Antiochus was a horrible king, particularly for the Jews. They experienced hardship, persecution, like few other times in their history. He's been called the Hitler of the Old Testament, and it is hard to underestimate the amount of harm that he did to the Jewish people. He murdered or tortured or enslaved thousands of people when he came into Jerusalem as a conqueror. He sought to destroy the faith of the Jews, so he made it a capital crime to own a scroll with the Jewish law on it, or to practice the Sabbath, or to circumcise their baby boys, which were three kind of keystones of the Jewish faith. Illegal, in fact, punishable by death if you do any one of them. He set up an altar to the Greek god Zeus in the Jewish temple, which the scriptures would refer to as the abomination that causes desolation. That's how serious it was to them. Horrible, terrible time in the life of the Jewish people. And these are the kinds of things that these revelations were predicting to Daniel. Now, does that give you a sense for why we need a whole chapter for him just to recover from the weight of what he's been shown? And really, the message The message was, Daniel, you and your friends, you've gone through a tough time. You've been in exile. You've been in a foreign, hostile place. But this is really just the beginning. I mean, there are years, centuries even to come, where God's people will be oppressed and where they will be persecuted by the beasts. If you remember back in Daniel 7 and 9, we read about beasts, these empires that behave like beasts. God's people will be oppressed by them. Well, to people who were suffering under Antiochus, and in the future, 400 years and more after the time of Daniel, they looked back on the words of Daniel and found hope. They looked back on the words of Daniel and they found inspiration as they experienced this hardship. Now, you might wonder, well, I mean, how is just reading about these events to come, how is that inspiring and hopeful? Well, let's go to chapter 12, which wraps up the vision. At that time, verse 1, and this is the time at the end of all of these things, based on the context from chapter 11. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long, there's our question, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end of time. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. So, for Daniel in exile, for Jews a few hundred years later under Antiochus, for Christians today who ask the question, how long? How long are we going to continue to experience this? How long are we going to suffer? How long are we going to be persecuted? How long, O Lord? For those who ask that question, Daniel offers us from this vision words of hope. And what I want to offer you this morning is a suggestion that when you are asking the how long question, you don't stop there, but you ask a few other questions. I'd suggest to you that asking the right questions can be so valuable and important and even hopeful. And so when you're asking the how long question, let me suggest that you ask a few others. Here's one. When you're asking the how long question, also ask, what could be happening behind the scenes? What could be happening behind the scenes? That is, behind what you can see with your eyes. Throughout these visions, and you can see just a glimpse of it here in the first sentence of verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Talking about Michael there, who was the chief angel. He appears earlier in Daniel as kind of a warrior advocate for the Jews who helps them and fights for them. Michael is active on behalf of the Jewish people. But you know what? They can't see him. They can't see what he's doing. And you can go back and you can see other places in these visions where it is clear that things are happening behind the scenes that are not visible to the people. They can't see it, and yet it is happening. It's in the spiritual realm. It's all around us, but can't be seen with the eyes. Do you believe that there are probably often are things happening in the world that human beings cannot observe with their eyes? I mean, the truth of Scripture, the message of Scripture is that there is a world that we can't see around us, a spiritual realm where there are beings at work. I mean, really, the essence of our faith is a God who we can't see with our eyes, and yet we believe that he is working, and we believe that he has servants who are working in the world. Behind the scenes, when we're asking how long, when we're wondering, you know, how long can this go on? You know, maybe there are things that are happening even in the midst of the place that we are that aren't obvious, that aren't evident, that aren't visible to our eyes. Now, that could be a terrifying thing, because there, if you read the Scriptures, it's clear that the scripture writers believe that there were evil spiritual forces at work in the world. But it's also hopeful in that there is more going on that we can't see. And so when we come to situations that seem to defy explanation, when we don't know what's happening, when answers in prayer seem slow in coming, even when it seems like a miracle does come. And there's been more happening likely behind the scenes than we realize. Now, we could obsess over that. And I've interacted with people in the past that seem to want to give credit or blame to angels and demons for everything that happens in their lives. And I wouldn't suggest that, because, I mean, by very nature of these things being behind the scenes, things we can't see, we can't know for sure most of the time. But there can be value in being aware that there is a reality that we don't see. More so than even focusing on angelic or demonic beings and what they're doing behind the scenes, I'd encourage you to reflect on something we can have confidence in, and that is God's ability to work behind the scenes, even to work good out of the hardest things. One amazing story of how that's happened, and this will be familiar to some of you, is a story of five missionaries who were killed on the beaches of Ecuador in the 1950s. Now, these five men were trying to establish contact with a remote tribe of natives, the Aucas. They were endeavoring to bring food and supplies and eventually the good news of Jesus to these people. And through a series of events on January 8, 1956, they were deceived by this tribe. Ultimately speared to death brutally by them. Terrible ending. And yet it wasn't. Now, many years later, we can look back and we can see that God did some things that in the moment you would never have believed. In fact, he used those events to pave the way for the message of Jesus to come in a powerful way to this tribe. Because you see, the five wives went back after their husbands had been murdered. And the tribe was so moved by the generosity and the forgiveness that they saw in them that peace came. And nearly the whole tribe came to faith in Jesus. Steve Saint, is the son of one of those five, a man named Nate Saint, who was murdered. And eventually, Steve Saint baptized Minkaye, one of the Aukas. Here's a picture of Steve and Minkaye. Minkaye was the one who put a spear in his father's heart. And Steve baptized him, and he said, "This man became like a grandfather to my kids, became a beloved member of my family." And I would suggest to you that that is something that only God could do. Working through circumstances, working behind the scenes, working inside hearts to make that possible, to make that kind of forgiveness and reconciliation a reality. And so, yes, we ask the question, how long, sometimes? But I'd encourage you not to stop with that question. Also, ask, what might be happening behind the scenes? And are there ways that God could be doing something that I can't see, even in the midst of the hard place? Second question for you to ask. When you're asking the how long question, ask, why wouldn't I suffer? Implied in the how long question, right, is why do I have to go through these things? Why do I have to suffer? Sometimes maybe the question we need to ask is, why wouldn't I suffer? And you can see evidence of that throughout this vision. In the second half of chapter 12, verse 1, it says there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. Verse 7, power of the holy people will be broken. Verse 12, the wicked will do what they do and continue to be wicked. The scriptures are full of warnings about the reality that God's people will suffer. And if you take the Bible seriously, I mean, if you read it from cover to cover and you take its message seriously, the conclusion that you would have to draw is that if you do not suffer at all in this life, you're living a pretty abnormal life. Because it's just normal. We should just expect it. And so we should ask the question, when we're wondering how long, we should ask the question, why wouldn't I suffer? Because that's the way it goes in this broken world. Christians in North Korea or Myanmar or Iraq or Pakistan, where some churches were just burned recently. Christians in places like that know that their faith is a source of incredible hope. And they also know that their faith is a cause for suffering. They know and they accept it because their scriptures teach them that it is going to be so, and they've experienced it as normal. Now, in the United States of America today, there is evidence that being a professing Christian can hurt you, particularly in certain areas of society, in the academic world, in the journalistic world, in the medical scientific world, in the artistic world, even increasingly in the business world. Being a Christian isn't always to your advantage. And there are Christians who are shocked and perplexed by this. I mean, how could this be? And their inclination is to go on the attack when they feel attacked. And the question is, why don't we expect it? Because we've been promised that it'll happen. Why would we get bitter and violent in response? Certainly that's not the way of Daniel. It's not the way of Jesus. Suffering comes. And that's not to be fatalistic, but hopefully for us to be prepared. And maybe when we're wondering how long, to also recognize that when we suffer, it's not an abnormal thing at all. In fact, we're experiencing what generations of Christians for thousands of years have experienced. So, where's the hope? I mean, rah, rah, let's go suffer. Well, you see here in verse 2, an anchor in the midst of it all that really helps us turn the corner. It says in verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. This is probably the clearest reference in the Old Testament, pre-Jesus, to the idea of resurrection. That some will wake up to everlasting life, and others, it says, will wake up to shame and contempt. Whatever happens, we won't be surprised by it, because the trajectory of our lives will have gotten us there. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project says, if your whole life is a declaration of independence from God and of contempt for him, then that's what you'll inherit beyond this life. But there is a resurrection day coming. There is a day where we will see the death of death and eternal justice done. And so when you ask the how long question, you might also ask, amidst the hard and unseen realities, what will matter on resurrection day? When you're asking how long, also ask, what is really going to matter on resurrection day? Because if that day is coming when people wake up from the dust of death, and the scriptures give us something of a picture of what that could look like, when a world, the world that we live in, is being remade, when heaven and earth are becoming one, the question is, what will matter on that day? Well, certainly faith will matter. How we responded and related to Jesus Christ during our lifetimes, that will matter immensely. Verse 1 says, everyone whose name is written in the book will be delivered. My name was listed in a book once. There was a chapter in this particular book about my grandma's life. And I had done an interview with her some years before that, and so this interview was cited in the book. So way back in the end notes of the book, there was a citation for Adam Forey interview. And I had kind of this proud feeling, I've been cited in a book. How much more significant to have your name on the citizen list of the kingdom of God. That'll matter on resurrection day. Well, beyond that, think about the tough stuff of life now that you go through. From what you're experiencing now, what will matter on resurrection day? How likely are you on resurrection day to think about, the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days that you may have had? Now, that's not intended to minimize the aches and pains and sufferings of this life, but it is to say that they have a limited shelf life. And that's a message from Daniel 12. I mean, the hard times, they may go on for a time and times and half a time, but they have a limitation on them. And a day will come when those hardships will pale in comparison to the new reality. And Jesus himself is our model. On his resurrection day, how much do you think he was thinking about the crucifixion? We're imagining here, right? I suspect if he was thinking about the crucifixion at all on his resurrection day, he was thinking about what it had accomplished, how he had trampled death by death, rising victorious, the ultimate miracle. Someday that is for you and me, a day when the how longs will be an afterthought. And one last question for you. How can I shine for others? I love that image of light in verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Where's the brightness come from? According to the vision, it comes from being wise. What does that mean? Well, like Daniel, it means faithfully discerning and resisting the pressures of the culture, living true to God and his kingdom, and helping others to do the same. You know, when you are asking how long, you can still be like stars in the night for others. Even when we are hurting, even when we are fearful, even when we have doubts, we still have light to offer others. Through words of encouragement, through kindness and compassion, through your service, through your presence with others, you can push back the darkness. Is it much longer? Is it much farther? It might be. It might be. But know that things happen that we don't see. Know that suffering does come, has come, is coming, will come. And yet a resurrection day is coming. And we can live in the light of that resurrection day in this life, in the here and now, in a way that brings that light to others. That's the hope of Daniel. And that's the hope of followers of Jesus Christ today. Would you pray with me? We thank you, O God, for hope. For hope in the how longs of life. And I pray for those this morning who find themselves in the midst of a how long. Lord, I pray that nothing that I have said would feel like it's trivializing or minimizing or rushing past the pain of those times. And I pray that for all of us, we would be challenged to receive from you and find in you the hope, the peace, the light that only you provide and that comes to us so fully in the radiance of a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.